started here. The title to the message, Dan always struggles with titles, that's my fault. I'm going to help him out this morning. The title to the message this morning is called On the Job Training. On the Job Training. I'm going to have you open up your Bibles to three different passages of Scripture. You're going to open up to Romans 14, you're going to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you're going to open up to 2 Corinthians 5. This message is called On the Job Training. So look over to Romans chapter 14, look at 1 Corinthians 3, and then you're also going to want to get 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We'll read these passages. As I read these three passages, these three different passages, see if you can identify what the common thread or the common theme in all these passages. Look over to Romans 14, and I'm going to start at verse 10. Romans 14:10 says this, But why doth thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Okay, so put a marker there. We'll come back to that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And I'm going to start at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3:10 says this, According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he shall build thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now turn with me, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians 5. Look over to 2 Corinthians 5. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, he says, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Let's unite our hearts today and this morning in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can spend, again, some time in your word, especially looking at these passages that teach us about the judgment seat of Christ, what it means, and really what its goal and purpose is. And we pray that as a result of looking at these details, that we would have a perspective of it that you have, that we would see it like you see it, that we would see indeed the great privilege and the opportunity that we have now to impact what's going to happen at that day, and therefore at eternity. And we thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I got a question for you. I mentioned that the topic this morning, the title is On the Job Training. So you got that, Dan? Good, he's relieved now. So, okay, On the Job Training. What is the concept of On the Job Training? What does that mean? Learn as you go. Yeah, you know, a company that says, you say, hey, I got no experience, I know nothing, and they hire you anyway. Well, that was a foolish company anyway. But, you know, they say, come on, we'll hire you anyway, we'll teach you as you go. So what's the purpose of On the Job Training? Is they kind of take you from, well, okay, maybe you don't know a whole lot. Well, fine, that might be better because maybe they have some specific things they want you to teach. They want to teach you and they don't want to have to unlearn you a lot of stuff. Is that unlearn? Is that a good way to say it? Uneducate you, something like that, right? I know when I got saved, that because of my religious background, I had a bunch of information I had to completely unlearn. And I had to learn a whole bunch of new things. We probably were all similar to that, right? But the concept of on-the-job training is the idea that you're in a position now, you're learning as you go for some future advancement or for some future position. So keep that concept in mind as we study this morning. We're obviously going to talk this morning about the judgment seat of Christ. And you might be asking, well, why are we talking about the judgment seat of Christ? Well, if you will recall, go back with me over to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. You guys do remember we have been going through Ephesians, right? Does anybody remember here we've gone through Ephesians? I know it was 2 weeks ago, but we still need to remember this, right? Look back at Ephesians chapter number 4. We've been looking at the sevenfold, the unity of the Spirit, the sevenfold things that make up the unity of the Spirit, right? We've been looking at that in great detail. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 3. It says, in Ephesians 4, 3 says this, endeavoring to keep, the idea of keep is to guard, right? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So does that refresh your memory? We've already talked about the one body. We've already been talked about, and we'll continue to talk about the one Spirit. We're now looking specifically at what he calls here the one hope of your calling. Who remembers what the one hope of our calling is? What is it? The heavenly places. Okay? Why would we therefore be talking about now the judgment seat of Christ? That's exactly right. When the Apostle Paul talks about the issue of the one hope of your calling, a vital aspect of that one hope of our calling is the judgment seat of Christ. Because it is the judgment seat of Christ, it is at the judgment seat of Christ that you and I will find out as individuals, individually, what we're going to be doing for all eternity. That's when you're going to find that out. Okay? So the judgment seat of Christ, for us to appreciate what it is and understand it, really is a part of this one hope of your calling. The nation of Israel is not going to go through what the Apostle Paul identifies in detail in 1 Corinthians. Let me say it this way. I want to be very specific. What Paul identifies in 1 Corinthians 3 that we refer to as the judgment seat of Christ, that's not a judgment the nation of Israel is going to go through. They have their own judgment that they're going to go through to determine what they're going to do in the kingdom on earth forever. Only the body of Christ is going to go through that particular judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. So that means you and I are going to be there. Now, if you knew that a test was coming ahead of time, what's the prudent thing to do?
Study.
Yeah, study for it. And not pull an all-nighter, right? Kind of a thing like we all did in college, right? So, you don't so much want to look at the judgment seat of Christ as a test in the sense of something to be afraid of, but what we do want to do is we want to understand what the judgment seat of Christ is, what the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is, so that we can look at it from God's perspective. He does not give us the information about the judgment seat of Christ to cause us to have terror and be afraid. He deals with us on the basis of grace. Therefore, he deals with us on the basis of being adults, not children under the law. Therefore, he obviously discloses things to us that are important relative to our spiritual edification. And so as we look at the judgment seat of Christ this morning, we want to make sure, and not just identify the details of what's actually going to happen, but we want to ask why. What's the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ? Okay? So let's go back then. You can let go of Ephesians chapter number 4 and go back to Romans 14. There's just a couple of things that I want you to get out of Romans 14 here relative to the judgment seat of Christ. Look over to Romans chapter 14. Look at verse 10. It says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." It's important to know in the context here he's talking about believers, brothers. And he says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Now that's a statement that everyone, saved and lost, are going to appear and give an account to God. But not everyone, saved and lost, are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He brings up that verse from the Old Testament to demonstrate that even though we are members of the body of Christ, we're still going to give an account. It raises the question, are we going to give an account of the sins in our life as believers? A lot of people ask that question. You guys got the right answer, by the way. What's that? Say it loud, Henry. There we go. So the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is not to give you that one last final chance to confess all your sins. That's not the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, the judgment seat of Christ is not even going to bring up your sins anyway. When did God, once and for all, deal with your sins personally? At the cross. Is that good news or bad news? That's really good news, okay? That's wonderful news. So, when we think about the judgment seat of Christ, therefore, when he says at verse 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. One of the reasons the Apostle Paul is bringing up in this immediate context here is because some of the believers were attempting to judge other believers and have the other believers give an account to them. And Paul's saying, no, you're not that person's Lord. You didn't save him. You didn't die for that person's sins. We're all going to give an account of ourselves. So an important thing to remember about the judgment seat of Christ is it truly is going to be a personal communication between you and the Lord. That's what you want to get. So number one, you're going to be there. No exceptions. Number two, it's going to be very personal between you and the Lord. Okay? Now then, look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because most all of you are pretty familiar with the judgment seat of Christ anyway, we can go through some of this a little bit more quickly, which is fine. If you have further questions afterwards, by all means, please be sure and ask. It's something that we're all going to go through, every one of us. At the rapture, here's what happens, is that when the rapture happens, the body of Christ, all members of the body of Christ are gathered together in one body. We all receive a glorified, changed body instantaneously. And then we're going to be presented at the judgment seat of Christ. So that's when this event is going to happen that we're going to read about. It's going to happen after the rapture, but before you and I as individuals are placed into our positions in the heavenly places. Okay? So watch what happens. Notice at verse 9. I'm at 1 Corinthians 3, 9, and he says this. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's what? Ye are God's what? That verse teaches us, among many other things, but it teaches us that God is involved in seeking to do two important things. Two things that are important to Him. What are they? God's husbandry. What's a husbandry? What does that mean? Caretaker of like crops, like a garden and so forth. God is involved in growing something that's living and will produce. He also says we are God's building. What do you do in a building? You function in it. You live in it. So not only is he's producing a crop, but he's building a building. What's the building that he is building? Go back with me, if you would, this time to Ephesians chapter 2. What's the building that God is building? Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. He's building the church. That's exactly right. And what specifically? Look over here to Ephesians 2. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 20, 21, and 22. Ephesians 2, 20, 21, and 22. Look what it says. He says, and are built, there's that building concept again. He says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together. Notice, what does it do? It grows. Groweth. Isn't it interesting how he coupled together the idea of husbandry and building? Because husbandry is the idea of a garden, so things are growing. Building is the idea of framing together. So you can see how that the Apostle Paul, he coupled those two ideas together. It says in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto what? What's it say there? An holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of... What's it say there? God through who? The church, the body of Christ, is going to be the eternal habitation of the Spirit of God. Isn't that interesting? Think about that. Now, we don't have time to get into all the other comparisons and this and that, but think about in Israel's program. Think about in that new heaven. Think about the new earth, the kingdom. that New Jerusalem is going to come back, come down? Doesn't it say that God and the Lamb are the temple in that program? What about the Spirit? Have we left Him out? Yes, no. That verse tells us what the Spirit is. The church, the body of Christ, is the temple of the Spirit out there in the heavenly places forever. God is building a temple for the habitation of Himself by means of the Holy Spirit. That's what He's building. Does it sound like that? That's probably pretty important to God? That's kind of major, isn't it? Okay? Alright? So go back with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Now watch what's the information here. He says this. He says at verse 10, this time at verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, meaning the Apostle Paul is the one to whom the Lord Jesus Christ gave the blueprints for the building. The blueprints for the building are not found in the book of Isaiah or in the book of Hosea or in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The blueprints for the edification of the believer and the building of this building are found in the writings of the Apostle Paul. He says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. See, the Apostle Paul cannot be therefore referring to the Old Testament in that verse, because the Old Testament already taught about Jesus Christ. There was already a foundation in the Old Testament that was laid, so that when Israel, when the Messiah showed up in the scene of Israel's history, Israel could go and appeal to that foundation and check him out. Paul's talking about a different foundation, different information. Look what he says. He says, back to verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Watch first, watch the next statement. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. What's that sound like? Caution about what? Caution about how you build on the foundation as laid by the Apostle Paul. Do we need to be careful what we build? Do we need to be careful how we build? See that? Look what he says at the next verse. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. See, there, we understand there is no other foundation. In the Bible, there are two great foundations, if we could say it this way. Well, let me say it differently. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, the great foundation of all that God's doing. But if you imagine like a condominium has one foundation, but two entirely separate dwelling places. Same foundation. Two entirely separate dwelling places. You see that? Assuming it's a two-unit condo, okay? The Old Testament laid a foundation of Jesus Christ according to prophecy. The Apostle Paul comes along and lays the foundation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Same person, different information, different foundation. Okay, so watch what he says. Verse 12, he says this, now if any man build upon this foundation, notice the repeated emphasis to building. 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 He says, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Okay, stop there. What do you notice about the type of material that he just said there in that verse? Value. Which one has value? Gold, silver, precious stones. And then which one? Wood, hay, stubble. But wait a minute. If you're a farmer and you have cows, doesn't hay have value? So what's the difference then? What's the difference between gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble? That's it right there. Intrinsic value. See, the gold, silver, and precious stones, they have intrinsic value. That dollar bill that you have in your wallet, that's just paper. Right? And that's about all we have in our lot. $1 bill, right? You know, kind of a thing. You know? You read on the dollar bill and it said backed by the good faith and credit of the U.S. government. Right. Okay. You know, how long is that going to work, you know? Well, fortunately it's lasted for a couple hundred years so far anyway, so quickly, go ahead. That's true.
Gold, silver,
There's not. Another excellent observation. See that there? So what's the Apostle Paul doing here? He's telling us that the building is going to be inspected one day by the original designer. And the designer is looking for that which has value in his eyes, the gold, silver, precious stones, not the wood, hay, and stubble. Now, what's the implication with Paul even telling us this information? What's the implication? What's the danger? That's true, but what's the implication of him even telling us this information? He's warning us that what's going to happen is people are going to come along thinking they're building the right doctrine, but it's going to turn out to be wood, hay, and stubble. And how would you be able to tell the difference? You've got to follow the blueprint. If you could know ahead of time what the outcome for you is going to be like at the judgment seat of Christ, would you want to know ahead of time? Yes, no. Yes. Why would you want to know ahead of time? So you can do something about it now. That's why when you talk to someone who, you know, maybe you don't know if they've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and you ask them, do you think a person could know for sure that they would go to heaven or hell when they die? And if they say, well, I don't know. And you ask them, well, if you could know, would you want to know? Some will say, well, no, I don't want to know that. I'm scared. Well, that's why you should know. Okay? But you ask someone, if you could know, would you want to know? Well, hopefully they say yes, because then you can do something about it now. That's one reason why the Apostle Paul writes these details now, is not so that we have to wait until the judgment seat of Christ to determine whether or not it was gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, but that we can do something about it now. Look what else he says. So look with me once again at verse 12. He says, "Now, so 1 Corinthians 3:12 says this, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's..." What's the next word there? Every man's work. So not his soul. Right? This is not a judgment of the believer's eternal destiny in terms of heaven and hell. Everybody got that? The judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment of a believer's eternal destiny in reference to whether he's going to go to heaven or hell. That's not the judgment seat of Christ. That's already been settled for the believer. You trust the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. That split second, how many of your sins are forgiven? All of them. And you're placed into living union with Jesus Christ forever. By the way, that's good news, okay? All right. So watch what happens here. He says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. That is his work. Because it, his work, shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what... What does it say there? What? Notice it says what sort. Not how much, but what sort it is. If any man's work abide... Abide what? Fire. The fire. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive... What does it say there? A reward. Keep that in mind. Notice it's a reward and singular. Not rewards, but a reward. And it says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Loss of what?
The reward.
The reward. Not of his soul. In fact, look at the rest of the verse. It says, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. This guy is suffering loss there. He doesn't suffer loss of his soul. A guy emailed me a question this week, a series of questions. They're all really good questions there. But it was, you know, a basic question about, well, once a person has trusted Christ for their salvation, can salvation ever be lost? What's the answer to that question? I'll ask the Tuesday night Bible study in particular, because we've really been pounding that issue on Tuesday night. What do y'all think, folks? Yes, no? How come? How come you can never lose your salvation once you trust Christ? You're sealed. Faithfulness to Christ. It's a gift. If you could lose it, it wouldn't be a gift. You have a perfect redeemer. Your identity is in Christ. How many of your sins are forgiven? So, if you could lose your salvation because of some sin you committed, then evidently God must have missed that one particular sin at the time He forgave you of all your sins. I mean, it just makes no sense at all. And that's right. The verse says, being justified freely by His grace, not by our works, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That verse would make no sense at all if you could lose that which He gave you as a free, unfettered gift. You know that? That's good news again. Well, so this is clearly not talking about losing salvation. What's going to happen is this. The fire that tries the work is the Word of God. Is not my Word like a fire, the Old Testament says. And the building inspector is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And the blueprints that He's going to match up with what you and I have taught and believed is the revelation of the mystery. It's the information that the Lord Jesus Christ gave specifically to the Apostle Paul. How many of you have ever been involved in building processes, whether commercial or residential? A lot of you. Maybe you had a bathroom addition or a kitchen addition. You had to apply for a permit. And at various stages or phases of that building process, you had to have the city inspectors come in to inspect the building. Was the plumbing all correct? Was the electrical work all correct? Did they have to send back Joe a second time to fix all those bad mistakes? I'm sorry. You know, the drywall. I mean, I remember even when we did the addition on our home a number of years ago, they inspected even the drywall. You put the drywall and where the nails were. Or a certain number of nails in a certain place and that type of thing. Why were they doing that? They were making sure that we followed the code, the written code. So too, the Word of God, rightly divided, is the written code that the inspector is going to check and use to determine whether or not what we have built is gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. He's telling us ahead of time what the standard is. You know, it's not going to do us any good at that day to say, well, Lord, I know You said that, but I just didn't think it meant that. I thought it meant... So? We're not going to be able to say and be right about it at that day. Well, Lord, I know Your verse said that, but Lord, that was kind of old ancient history. Now we live in modern times, right? Lord, the Lord's going to say, who told you that? That's not how it's going to happen. Okay? We are so prone as human beings, and I'm talking in the Christian community, to adopt the viewpoint of the world about biblical scriptural things. And God is not impressed with that idea. He's impressed with His Word. His Word matters. His Word's always right. Because God's always right. And I mean that in a good way. Okay? God's not the bully of heaven. He's the righteous, holy God in heaven. Alright? So when this verse talks about the judgment seat of Christ, literally what's going to happen is that the doctrine that we've been teaching, that we believe, that we've built into our soul, is going to be reviewed by the Word of God. If it matches what He says, He considers it to be gold, silver, precious stones. If it doesn't match what it says, it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble, and therefore it's going to be burned up. Now, is that good or bad?
Good.
Why?
You've got a standard.
Excellent. Good. Why else? Why is it good or bad that it's going to be burned up?
Trash.
What's that? It says take out the trash. Listen, it is. What's that? You know, clean slate, yeah. You'll be able to say, Lord, thank You. See, none of the false doctrine that we hold in our lives will be around to haunt us forever. None of the false teaching, none of the wrong thinking, that's going to be burned up forever. That's a good thing in that sense. It will not haunt us forever. But the other aspect is the gold, silver, precious stones. It's going to be amazing to think about that. If we will walk by faith in what God says He's doing in the dispensation of grace, and then, just little by little, I mean, sometimes goals can be so big, you say, what's the use? Forget it. Don't look at it that way. Just little by little, in our lives as believers, just press towards the mark. Little by little. Take little steps, but do take regular steps of a walk by faith in God's Word, seeking to build into our lives that which is going to be gold, silver, precious stones. How will you know, how can we know right now if something I'm believing or teaching or building into my life or applying in my life is going to be considered gold, silver, precious stones? How can we know now? How can we know now? Yeah, check it with the doctrine. Check it with what does the verse say. The blueprint, the pattern, it's already written down. When the building inspector came out to inspect that room addition you did, he didn't whip out some unknown codes. At least he wasn't supposed to, right? Anyway. The codes were written ahead of time. The nails go here. The plumbing goes here. The electrical box goes here. It's all written ahead of time. So you and I right now, we've been given the information in the Word of God rightly divided, and in your language, in the English language, in the King James Bible, they're all written ahead of time. So that you and I, we don't need to fear the judgment seat of Christ. We, by faith, can prepare for the judgment seat of Christ. Remember I said the topic this morning is on-the-job training? Okay? So any questions about that? What he says here. I know we're going through this kind of quickly. Go ahead, Nathan. Yes, it's a good question. Let's try to answer it this way. Okay? Remember the idea of on-the-job training. So if you're doing on-the-job training, you don't know everything that, say, the company or the leadership that hired you for that position knows right now. So you learn a little bit this week, and learn a little bit next week. And they say, okay, we're going to review with you in 6 months. Every 6 months, we'll review with you. What's happening every 6 months? What are they doing? They say, okay, listen, you kind of made a few mistakes here. We're not criticizing or condemning you. You learn through this process. Do it this way instead. You go, oh, okay, I got it. And now you apply that distinction. So what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ? It's not the sense that your slate is wiped clean, because everything that was gold, silver, precious stone, it abides there forever. And you're given a reward. And we'll talk about what the reward is here momentarily, so don't let me forget on that. All right. But that which was wrong doctrine. Like if I'm a believer, and then in times in my life, if I'm living under the law, that's me, my flesh. That's myself trying to perform. That's just going to be burned up. But do I also have information in me about living under grace? Yes, that's going to be gold, silver, precious stones. So you build on that. Okay? All right. What's that? You build on exactly right. Okay, were you going to say something, Joe? Go ahead.
As far as what that gold, silver, and precious stones is proper,
yes.
We say it's a doctrine.
Yes. And it's specific doctrine, by the way. It really is. Okay, so now, just because of time, the reason we're not going into more detail on this because of the time, but go with me now to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. We want to ask the purpose, we want to ask, what is the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ? See, a lot of people look at the judgment seat of Christ as, well, the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is to make me look bad. No. What's the purpose? What's the ultimate purpose of the judgment seat of Christ? It is to glorify Christ, that's true.
He's going to present the church glorified.
Yes, that's true. The purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is to let us know, individually, me, you, to let us know where we are in our understanding, functioning, and application of grace doctrine. That's the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ. It's not to inform God. He already knows. It's to let us know what level of understanding that we have attained to. The Apostle Paul over in Philippians talks about that I might attain and so forth. That level of spiritual growth, okay? It's not justification, it's edification. The purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is so that you and I will know and will totally agree with God that when He gives us our quote-unquote job assignments in heaven, because there are going to be assignments in heaven, remember I said a moment ago, I'm going to come back to that. The Apostle Paul talks about thrones. Oops. I guess I should spell that right. Okay, what else? Thrones and what? Thrones, dominions. Let me just go to dominions, principalities, powers, mights, and every name that's named. Okay? There's your levels right there. They're very clearly identified in Scripture. And so what's going to happen is that you and I, as members of the body of Christ, the reward that you are given, it pertains to one of those. See that? So the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is to manifest the doctrine that's inside of us. Whether or not it's gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. If the doctrine that is inside of you individually is appropriate to one of those things, one of those positions, guess what? That's the reward you're going to get. That's your job. And Nathan, as you mentioned, all eternity we're going to continue to learn and grow. Okay? Joseph, go ahead. Yes, if I understood your question correctly, was it about what do we do with the doctrine now that counts for that? Was that your question? You apply it, you learn it, and you apply it now. It is on the job training now. Right now, we want to learn how to live motivated by what? By the love of Christ manifested in the grace of God. Learn how to live by grace. Because all of eternity is going to function on the basis of grace. God's capacity to give freely. Are you there in 2 Corinthians 5? Get two passages. Well, get one passage. Get Ephesians 2. Watch this. And then we're going to come back to 2 Corinthians here. Joseph, this is the answer to your question. Look at this. Look over to Ephesians 2. It says, Ephesians 2:7. Says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His what?
Grace.
His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. See, all of eternity is going to function on the basis of the grace of God. Heaven is going to function on the basis of God's capacity and willingness to give. To give and to give freely. Think about that. At the conference this last weekend, my particular topic was what's the future of the body of Christ? What's it going to look like? Go listen to the lesson, see what you think about it and so forth. But man, it's heaven is going to be incredible the way it's going to be run. It's going to be all of eternity is going to be run on the basis of the very nature of the Godhead. The Godhead functions out of their unconditional, unfettered love and value that they share for one another. That's how the Godhead has functioned as long as the Godhead has been the Godhead. And the Bible says, from everlasting to everlasting, now are God. They function on the basis of their unfettered love and care and value and therefore the expression of giving to one another. The Father glorifies the Son. The Son glorifies the Father. The Spirit glorifies the Son. All eternity is going to be spent doing that. And now, in addition, there's this creation that they created. And then there's the new creature. That's you, the body of Christ, in the heavenly places. Where all eternity, God is going to put on display, the Godhead is going to put on display in their capacity to give freely, unconditionally, and their willingness to do so, in the body of Christ, they're going to put that on display. To the glory of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Man, this is pretty cool stuff when you think about it. So the purpose now in learning the doctrine is to learn how to function under grace, how to live in grace, how to let grace and therefore the love of Christ to be that which compels us in the decision-making process in our lives. See that there? That, so, Joseph, that should have been... That's the answer to what you're asking. If I answered your question correctly. Look over to 2 Corinthians 5. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 5. Now watch this. Watch this passage here. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. He says this. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." You can see the connection with Romans 14, right? Over in Romans 14, it says, "We shall all stand." This one says, "We shall all appear." He's talking about two, he's emphasizing two different aspects. This verse says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now watch this. "That everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now this is the verse that sometimes people use to say, "Well, see, sin is going to be brought up at the judgment seat of Christ." But you didn't read that verse right. And words matter. Even little words matter. Even two-letter words matter, don't they? They don't have to be four-letter words to matter, okay? All right. Even two-letter words matter. Watch this. Watch this very carefully. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done by his body." See, that verse doesn't say by his body. That verse says the things done in his body. What's the difference? Motivation, living by the flesh, compared to the source. It's the source of the action.
Okay.
The doctrine that what? That you took in and that you applied. Look at that. So it says this, "That everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So question, what would have to have been true if at the judgment seat of Christ God determines that what was done in the body, he says it was good? What had to have been true? It was, it matched the doctrine, matched what else? Listen, it was the product of Christ doing it in you. If on the other hand, he says, "No, that was bad." Now say it, that's your flesh doing it. There's the difference right there. What is the motivation? If the motivation is my flesh to do something, even if it's a good thing, it's still self-motivation. It's still the energy of the flesh. If the motivation to do something is the Word of God, is the love of Christ, therefore I let Christ do it in me, it's going to be considered good. It has to be the right doctrine, because we can say, "Oh, Jesus, I know you're in me, and so I want you in me to go do this thing over here." But if the thing over here is bad, it's not going to be considered good. So it has to be right doctrinally, but it has to be Christ in us. And that which we allow Christ to do in us, that is, to respond by grace, God says, that is good. See that there? Let me give you a for example. And I know we're out of time. I can kind of wrap this up pretty quickly here. Go with me, if you would. Where do I want to go? I want to go to Ephesians chapter 2. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2. Watch this. Ephesians 4, watch this. Look at Ephesians 4. Watch verse 31. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says this, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Are those good things to do?
Yes.
Right. But if we say it this way, okay, Lord, you tell me to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from me with all malice. Okay, Lord, I'm going to do it just because you tell me. See, no. So you're taking something that's good but with the wrong motivation, wrong intention, turn into something that's just the flesh. On the other hand, you read that verse and say, man, Lord, this thing's really bothered me all this time. And I realize I've let it really get down into my inner person. And I just need to let this thing go. And in the energy of my own flesh and my own person, I don't want to let it go. Because that person hurt me. They were wrong. And I can't forgive them. I don't want to forgive them. But Lord, on the other hand, they probably forgot what they did. I don't even think about it anymore. It's hurting me more than them. And besides that, whatever it was, Christ died for it. And Lord, you tell me just to let it go. So Lord, by faith, I'm just going to let it go. And instead, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be kind to that person. I'm going to be tender-hearted. And I'm going to forgive that person, God, as you forgave me. See, that took place in your inner man. In that conversation between you and the Lord. And at the judgment seat of Christ, that which is done in your body will have been determined. Yes, that was good. You let Christ do it in you. See the difference there? What is the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ? It is to reveal to us the capacity, that level of understanding and application of doctrine in our own soul, that capacity to function in grace. So therefore, when we're given our job assignments by the Father, by the way, we'll say, boy, this is the perfect job for me. You will never, ever complain about your eternal employer. He's not your employer, but you'll never complain about your eternal job in heaven. You say, man, this is the perfect thing for me. See, this is the exact level of your understanding of grace doctrine, your growth in grace doctrine, that will be manifested at the judgment seat of Christ. And therefore, when the Lord Jesus Christ takes and presents the body of Christ to the Father, holy and without blame, because all the wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up by that point, holy and without blame before Him in love, the Son will say, Father, look what your grace produced. The Father will say, no, Son, you're the one that died for them. The Holy Spirit would say, yes, it's the Word of God that worked in them. And the Godhead will say, now here are their positions in eternity, in the heavenly places, to the glory of the Godhead. We're going to share in the glorification of the Godhead by focusing on the glorification of Jesus Christ. For all eternity. It's going to be a grand future. It really is. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful for the time that we can spend looking into Your Word this morning, especially about such an important event that You tell us about right here in the Word, the judgment seat of Christ. And God, we pray that we would not look at that as something to be afraid of, but rather something by faith to anticipate, to prepare for, because it really is going to be at that time that it'll be manifest, that level of doctrine of Your grace functioning that we allow to function inside us. And God, we do understand that You're telling us that You really are preparing us right now for eternal glory. And that certainly helps us when we're struggling just with the details of life that we face every day. We thank You for Your grace, Your kindness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for Your love manifested by Him going to the cross, shedding His blood for us there. And it is in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that we give Thee praise and honor. Amen.